Now everybody's talking about something you can hear as the world passes by. Some are talking about their wealth and their mansions. Others talk about their trouble and their strife. Now I don't know how to talk to a rich man. When compared, I'm a beggar, no doubt. But if you're talking about that old-time religion, well, I know what you're talking about. I like to talk about the time that Jesus saved me, when my poor soul was sinking down in sin. I like to talk about the times that he helped me through the sunshine, the storm, and the rain. I like to talk about the time of his coming. When I see his sweet face, there's no doubt. Now if you're talking about that old-time religion, well, I know what you're talking about. Now if you're talking about the old-time religion, well, I can tell you what you're talking about. About the kind that would make you love your pastor when old Satan would say, kick him out. About the kind that would comfort you in sorrow and would never, never fail to make you shout. Now, if you're talking about that old-time religion, well, I know what you're talking about.
Good morning and welcome to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in the small town of Auburn. This is Pastor Tim thanking you so much for tuning into the program this morning. We are continuing our series on the disciplines of a godly man. And this was a series that I had taught at the church and decided to record the lessons for the radio program and the podcast. For those of you that don't know, the podcast is called Holding Fast the Faithful Word, just like the radio ministry, and you can find it on iTunes. Most of the radio programs are uploaded to that, plus some additional recordings as well. And so we've been going through this lesson, spent some good feedback, and for this morning, wanted to talk about the discipline of Christian character. This would have been lesson 4 in the book. So the discipline of Christian character. I shared a story with the class many years ago in my early 20s. So we're going back quite a ways. I was working for a company here in the area, Jiffy Lube. Many of you are probably familiar with it. You've probably taken your car there on a number of occasions. I used to work there. I worked at the location on Park Ave for many years, and then to Auburn, and then another place up in Shrewsbury, and then a little bit on Grafton Street. I think there was one other location, but I remember back then, they'd send you off to school, and you would, you know, just get some basic leadership training, and you'd come back with a certificate and what have you, and then you could manage your own store. So I remember they sent me down to, I think it was Carolina, and there was a seminar down there, and they emphasized the three I's, intensity, intimacy, and integrity. I've never forgotten it, and all these years, and we're talking 30 plus years, and I've never forgotten it. It was a good seminar, and I draw on these quite a bit in life and certainly in ministry, and I'll explain why. With intensity, the point was to be intense about all aspects of your work. Put your all into it. Well, shouldn't we do the same in ministry? Shouldn't we do the same in our devotion, our commitment to the Lord, our service to the Lord, our commitment to Christian disciplines? Put our all into it. Don't slack. Don't ease up. Put your all into it. I think one of the bigger problems that we see with the church today is just too many people put the church life, the disciplines of the Christian life, on the very bottom of the list of things that are important. And in reality, it should be on the top. You know, your life should revolve around your spiritual life. And too many people are giving up their Sunday worship for secular things. So it could be soccer, it could be baseball, it could be football, or whatever, family functions, or, you know, all those things. and they give up church life. I'm not saying things that happen intermittently throughout the year. I'm just saying, in general, I don't want to go to church because, and they throw that all away. But they claim to be Christians. They claim to love the Lord, but there's no intensity in terms of their pursuit of those things that honor and glorify God. So they treat that aspect of their spiritual life very carelessly. And the other part of that, being intense about our pursuit of holiness and sanctification, separation. The next one was intimacy. In other words, take a personal interest in your work. And so working at Jiffy Lube, you want to take ownership of the work that you're doing. You're working on cars, people's investments. It's their livelihood in many cases. You know, work trucks and cars that take them back and forth to their jobs. Expensive cars. And you want to take an interest in these cars. Like, these are your cars. Like, if you own this car, this truck for a business, you know, what would you want to be done to it? How would you want it to be treated? And it's the same thing in ministry. You want to take personal interest in your work. Think about the effects that your ministry to yourself has on others. You know, so by being intimate with your work, by being focused on the things that God's called you to do and focus on in your spiritual life, the byproduct of that is not just you improving, but the blessing for others who see that improvement, and not only that, are recipients of, you know, say the counsel that you give them, the encouragement that you give them, the comfort that you give them, even the discipleship. If you're in a position of leadership or teaching in a church, you know, Sunday school teacher or pastor, whatever, it doesn't matter what, you know, what level you're at. It could be teaching littles, you know, 5 and 6 year olds. You want to make sure that you are putting your all into taking ownership. These young people, you know, that you're teaching, your congregation that you're pastoring to, need you to be on your game as far as your spiritual life and health are concerned. And I think Paul was pretty clear with that, particularly with Timothy and Titus, and the responsibility that they had to make sure that they're always feeding themselves and taking care of themselves and studying the Bible and studying doctrine and teaching and preaching it. And then the third eye was integrity. Do what is right even when no one is watching. And certainly all three of these can be applied. But we're going to focus on first and foremost integrity. Doing what is right even when no one is watching. You know, people put on a good show and there's other people around, but what's going on behind the scenes when no one is watching? What's going on? And so the word appears about 16 times in Scripture, with its first appearance in Genesis 20, verse number 5. Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. The last occurrence is found in Proverbs 20, verse number 7. The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. So from just these two verses, you can kind of get the gist of the meaning. So the Greek form means completeness, figuratively prosperity, usually moral innocence, integrity, perfection, or perfect simplicity, uprightness, and so on. I like Proverbs 20, verse number 7. The just man will walk in his integrity. Those that don't have any integrity are not just. And that's a sad state of affairs, unfortunately, with the church today. Just read some of the failures of the pastors in pulpits with adultery and even misappropriation of funds, lacking integrity. They were entrusted with these things, and they lacked integrity and ended up casting a blight on the ministry and on themselves and ultimately on their family because they lacked integrity. It's amazing to me how many of these men justify, you know, committing adultery, and they just continue on in the ministry with no thought about the effect that that's having on their ministry, the perception that the people have, and of course those on the outside, the lost in particular. They see, well, what good is it? I mean, this preacher over here has committed adultery 3 times and he's still pastoring the church. and this preacher over here was stealing from the coffers, and nobody says a thing about it. You know, nobody cares. And so the men obviously lacking in integrity, and that's what the world needs to see. They need to see men of integrity, and we ought to be men of integrity. Webster's Dictionary defines integrity as the entire unimpaired state of anything, particularly of the mind, moral soundness or purity, incorruptness, uprightness, honesty. Integrity comprehends the whole moral character, but has a special reference to uprightness in mutual dealings, transfers of property and agencies for others. And so that's a pretty comprehensive definition by Webster's Dictionary. Charles Spurgeon says this, and I quote, "You lose your strength, Christian, the moment you depart from your integrity," end quote. And I would add to Spurgeon's words that the Christian man loses his testimony before God and before man. And let's face it, we live in a world where it's cheat or be cheated. It seems there's a growing number of folks, or rather a growing trend, where people think it's okay to cheat on their tax returns and plagiarize papers and essays. And I heard of somebody that was in a prominent ministry many, many years ago. One of our members was a student there, and the professor got caught plagiarizing a paper, and he had to leave the ministry. And of course, recently there was a pastor that got caught plagiarizing, and they went through all kinds of hoops to justify it. And he apparently still was able to continue on and get a very prominent place in the Southern Baptist Convention. So, look, here's the thing. We know that this stuff happens in the world. It happens in the ministry, and it shouldn't. It shouldn't. That's the point. We ought to have integrity as Christians, and that is a discipline. And we have to discipline ourselves to have integrity at all phases, all facets, in all aspects of our Christian faith. And certainly in church, and you know, when we're away from church or we're away from that circle of influence and accountability, doing right when no one's watching, knowing that someone is watching because God is omniscient and he knows all things. You know, even in the workplace, we're seeing more and more of this today. People are trying to figure out ways to cheat the boss man, taking longer breaks, fudging the hours, not putting in a solid effort. And then they want raises. They demand more from their employer, but they don't want to put anything in. They want to make $20 an hour, but they don't want to do $20 an hour worth of work. A very spoiled generation. And so when you think about that, and you think about how that carries over into the church, the importance of the high calling that many have within the church, and, you know, the responsibility that men in particular have as leaders in the church, leaders in the home, this conduct of, you know, lacking in integrity is not acceptable before God, and certainly not a good testimony to the Christian faith. And so the author points out that humans in general are dishonest. So we know from that point and many others that there is a need for the new birth, to be made a new creature in Christ, so that these types of things can be dealt with and corrected. So God, in his view on integrity, Hughes gave a great example with that of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. They lied to the church, and they knew it. They kept for themselves a portion of the sale. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were killed as a result. The first example I thought of when I was writing out this lesson was Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife, Genesis 39. In fact, we see many great examples of Joseph's integrity even while in prison and when he was placed in command. He lived a very God-centered life. It didn't matter what his external circumstances were. If he was in prison, he had integrity. If he was in charge of the whole ball of wax, he had integrity. If he was alone with Potiphar's wife, he had integrity. He had integrity. It didn't matter what was going on externally. In his heart and mind, he loved God, and he was not going to disobey God. He was not going to offend God, and he was not going to sin against God. It didn't matter. The thing that's really sad about me today is when an opportunity comes for someone to digress in their testimony, spiritually speaking, they take that opportunity. But they put on a really good show when they come into church on Sunday. Practical atheists. And this is something that is sorely lacking in the church today. Men need to, and that's what the point I made with the men when I was having this lesson, need to step up in their roles as men, as leaders, as husbands, and as fathers. And time after time we hear of leaders, pastors, youth leaders, song leaders getting caught up in some kind of adulterous, perverse affair. You know, pastors robbing the till, still others not fulfilling the role and calling that God placed upon them by God. And so, Lord, the lost world sees this in the church and looks on and marvels and says to themselves, the church is no different than the world. Why should I go to church? Why should I be involved in Christianity? Why should I trust Christ? Why should I read the Bible? The pastor down the road has stepped out on his wife several times and he's still pastoring. I thought they were called to a higher calling. You know, we don't think about these things today. And so the church continues to have this image and it's getting worse and worse and worse. So what does integrity look like? Per the definition above, it carries with it the idea of completeness. It means wholeness or entireness. So integrity is a characteristic of the whole person, not just parts. Proverbs 20, again, the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. A person of integrity never cheats another person. A person of integrity doesn't seek ways to defraud others or the saints of God. The man of integrity honors his word. He follows through. He follows through. The man of integrity is a principled person, meaning you stand up for what is right, even if it costs you. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. A person with integrity is a principled person guided by upright principles. In the case of believers, Christians, we are guided by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. So everything that we do in life, we are aligning ourselves with God. And to do that, we have to know the Word of God, obviously, to be students of the Word of God, to apply the Word of God, to live by the Word of God, even to be challenged and corrected by the Word of God. Many people don't want to be corrected in general, let alone by the Word of God. So what are the fruits of integrity? Integrity, for example, it could cost you your job, a relationship, or even promotion. But the good that comes from having integrity far outweighs the bad. Proverbs 11, verse number 3. Again, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. So what are some examples? Character. Character. Integrity builds character. And even above that, it brings glory to God. It pleases God. It is good for your Christian testimony as well. Conscience. This is an easy to understand benefit. Knowing you did right, regardless of the cost, gives you a good night's rest without guilt or shame. Intimacy, things that challenge us tend to bring us closer to God. Having your principles as a Christian tested will no doubt draw you closer to God. So I think it's important to keep that in mind, that sometimes we will be challenged, tested in our faith to see whether we'll cave or whether we'll stand true to the truth. And even above that, stand true to our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then evangelism. And I'm glad the author mentioned this area here of our walk, evangelism, because it is important. And we could all stand to improve upon our personal evangelism and then corporate evangelism too. I try to tell the folks at Bible Way, it is important for you as individuals to be soul winners, to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm seeing that a lot more of the folks are really trying to engage with their family, with their neighbors, with their coworkers, and find ways that they can do more personal evangelism. But I also see more involvement corporately, the church body wanting to be more involved in some way, shape, or form. Not everybody can go out door to door. We have older saints at the church, but they can stamp tracts and they call people that visit the church. You know, they get their information and give them a call and check with them and talk about spiritual things and salvation and so forth. So this is certainly something that we can stand to improve upon. And then the discipline of integrity, to quote the author's quote by G.K. Chesterton, who said this, and I quote, "Morality, like art, consists in drawing a line somewhere." The line for the child of God is the Word of God. The Word of God is our standard for all things. We must discipline ourselves to be honest and to be faithful and to constantly be trying to improve in our own integrity. And that, of course, affect all aspects of our Christian walk. Then the next thing we want to talk about is the tongue and the need for discipline there. And it's no surprise that this is probably the biggest weakness with Christians in general, so much so that the book of James refers to the tongue in chapter 3 as being, among other things, likened to a rudder of a ship, such a small thing that controls such a large object. And your tongue is a small member, but it can get you in a whole lot of trouble. I remember reading about the great German battleship, the Bismarck. This was the largest and most heavily armed battleship in World War II. It had just sunk a British ship, and the hunt was on for it. And what ended up becoming its demise, or causing its demise, was a small World War I style torpedo plane. One torpedo, one shot, and it hit and damaged the rudder of the ship. The greatest battleship in the world at the time, in World War II, was left vulnerable, only able to travel in circles. Here's the thing. The moral of the story is simple. Your tongue can ruin you. Your tongue can ruin your ministry. Your tongue can ruin your testimony. Guard it with all diligence. The dangers of the tongue. What are some ways that the tongue can be destructive? Well, gossip. I think most, if not all, are aware of the dangers of gossip. Many have committed gossip. Many have been on the receiving end of gossip. It certainly can ruin a person's testimony. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Criticism, finding fault, always criticizing the brethren, criticizing things. I know I'm being very non-specific and general, but people just find occasion to criticize. You know, I don't like the music program. I don't like the food. I don't like the way they dress. I don't like the way they talk. And they're always critical. It's funny, when it comes back at them, though, they don't like being criticized themselves or told that they're wrong. But that's a subject for another time. But even criticisms towards God. Criticisms towards God. And then diminishment. To quote the author, our tongue can be used in such a harsh and ungodly way as to bring another person down. We are to use our tongues to bring people up, to exalt, to glorify God, our Maker, to prefer others above ourselves, to encourage people in the faith. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." A ruined testimony, James 1:26, If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. The true test then is not so much in what is said, but in bridling of the tongue. A tongue that is given free rein is the tongue of a person whose religion is worthless. Then we see the tongue under discipline. A tongue under discipline is a tongue that honors and glorifies God. A tongue under discipline is a praying and praising tongue. It is a tongue used to lift others up, not to tear them down. Tongue that is used to speak the truth and grace, Ephesians 4:15. Tongue that refrains itself from gossip, Proverbs 16:28. A tongue that has refrained from tearing others down, James 4:11. Spurgeon, again, to close out this section and then close out the program, who keeps his tongue doth keep his soul. Who keeps his tongue doth keep his soul. And so that concludes today's lesson. Next lesson will be on the discipline of work and the discipline of perseverance. Those are some good ones there. And then on to lesson number 5. All right, take care and have a great day.